Good morning again. Hey, that was good. Oh, it's always great to get a good morning back. It's great to be with you again, and great to be starting this series off in Nehemiah. I'm excited about this series because I think within the book of Nehemiah is a plan of God to move a people from where they were to where he needed them to be so they could move on with him. It's an amazing story of a city that was transformed and a nation that was changed. And as we go through Nehemiah, we'll be picking up on the prayer side of the people. It starts off with Nehemiah praying in chapter 1, and we're going to follow the train of thought of prayer throughout it and coming before God and needing to hear from God for direction. Also, we will see throughout Nehemiah, God raises up leaders. And he raises up leaders for a purpose. And this is not rocket science. This is why I'm doing it. He leads up leaders for a purpose to lead. To give a lead. And there's an old saying that you can tell if you're a leader, you turn around and see if anyone's following you. Because if the followers aren't following you, you may be a leader, but you're leading yourself. See, there's a difference between leaders and followers, but we need both, and both need to honor each other if we're going to fulfill the plans of God in our generation. So we're going to look at this amazing man of God, Nehemiah. And you know, God never puts you on your own. It's called Nehemiah, but there's a book before called Ezra. And throughout the book, you'll hear these two names. Ezra was a priest, and Nehemiah was, we know, was like a civic leader, but a man of God. And Nehemiah wasn't the first person to lead people back to Jerusalem. See, God's got a plan. He's got a plan, he's got a purpose. We're going to read Nehemiah chapter 1. So we're reading from Nehemiah and chapter 1, and it reads like this. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakalah, in the month of Kislev, in the 12th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some of the men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant, that they had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven and the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of his love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself, and my father's family have committed against you. We have acted wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you have given your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are as farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success this day by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was a cupbearer to the king. thank God for that reading for his word. I just love that last bit. I was the cupbearer to the king. It like sets up the story, doesn't it, for what's going to happen next. But you're going to have to wait till next week for what happens next. We're going back to the start of the chapter. If we go look at the story at this point in Israel, there's a guy called Zerubbabel. Try and say that without, if you've got false teeth, there's Zerubbabel. It was a guy called Zerubbabel who led the first group back in 538 BC. Then a number of years later, Ezra, the priest, led another group back in 458 BC. And then just a very few years later, Nehemiah leads his group back in 445 BC. You see, God's got a plan. What I find amazing about God is a God of legacy. We build upon legacy and we leave legacy. You know, if you look at the building here, these people who sold legacy into Eccles, Ivan, into the railway mission, and it's at this point into Elmwood Church. You're building upon legacy, but you are leaving legacy. See, the dangerous thing is, if we only ever plan for what we want now, what I want, what suits me, because in that way, we're not seeing the plan of God for the future, and we're not sowing into the plan of God for the future. See, God had a plan to bring his people back. It didn't happen just in one incident. It was a progression of growth in him and a change of Jerusalem. When Nehemiah came back and he entered the city, the walls, as we know from that story, would have been down, but he would have seen one thing. The temple had been rebuilt. The house of God had been rebuilt by Ezra and the people who came back earlier. But as he's at the start of chapter 1 there, as he's in, he's in the citadel of Susa, which is in Iran, in modern-day Iran. He's there, and he's the cupbearer to the king. He's an important civic official, we might call them nowadays. He's got some civic class. You've got an important civic official coming on Tuesday in the mayor. He was an important civic official. He worked for the king. He was in close connection with the most powerful man in the world at that time. You see, God places people in positions for purpose. You know, no matter what, if you're at work, no matter what your job is, God is there with you. And I honor you for working in that position, and I honor you as a Christian in that position. God's there with you. He never leaves us and he never forsakes us. Nehemiah's here and he's asking a question of his brother who comes. And he asks his brother, I question them about the Jewish remnants that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. You notice he might have been a long way from home, but he was passionate about his people. He wanted to see his people safe in God. He wanted to see his people saved in God. He was passionate about his people. He was passionate about his family. And he wanted God to be glorified and them to know the living God. And when he means to know the living God, he knows God is a provider. God is a protector. God is a builder up of his people. That's the God Nehemiah served. He would have lived in a really nice house. He would have worn really nice clothes. He had a really nice job. He wasn't distracted away from God by those things. He still pushed into God. He still wanted to know the more of the things of God. He still had a passion and a desire. And his heart was for Jerusalem. His heart was for his people. It's interesting, isn't it? What's our heart for? Under God. His heart was for his people. His heart for his family. He wanted to know how they were. He was asking the questions of how they were. Then they told him. They said to him, verse 3, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. The gates are burned with fire. He'd known Ezra had gone back. He would have been around when Ezra had gone back. He'd have heard perhaps reports about the building of the temple and been excited. Do you ever get excited about things? I do now and again. He would have got excited about it because it, to him that would have been something really special. So he's asking for the next report. But the next report that comes in is the walls haven't been rebuilt. Now, why is that significant? It's significant because it means this. There is no protection for the people. His family, his relatives, his people, they're not protected. The enemies just walk straight into Jerusalem and they take what they want, they do what they want, and they walk straight back out of Jerusalem without anyone to stop them. Nehemiah is this, and he is not a happy man. Within him wells up a passion in his God for his people and his family. What does he do? Does he get angry and have a good moan? You know, sometimes when we hear bad news, we have a good moan about it. We like to put the world to rights. Have you ever heard that phrase? Let's put the world to rights. That enemies, why? Aren't they disgraceful walking in and doing that to my people? No. He doesn't do that. He doesn't have a moan. He doesn't have a little stomp. He doesn't have a sulk in the corner. He gets into prayer. He knows. He's like I don't know how tall he was, but he was a big man in God's eyes. You know, when he hears that news, he goes, that's not happening on my watch. In God, that's got to stop. In God, this has got to change. I want to see the people of God honored. I want to see the Lord glory. I want to see this change. And it says here, he's a man of passion. It says here, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He wasn't just going to hear some news and go, isn't it terrible? He was going to hear this news. And he knew on his life there was, we can say, an anointing of God to move in power as a leader. He could feel it coming on him. He knew he couldn't just hear this news and let it go. He was going to have to do something about it because there was a call of God on his life. At this moment, no one else knew, but God was raising up a significant leader for the nation of Israel. This man was in a sense, in a quiet place. This man had pulled himself away. This man was fasting. This man was praying. This man was coming before God over a number of days, wanting to know what to do. He was bringing the situation before God, but not leaving it there. God, what can I do? And throughout the next part of this prayer, there's a process he goes through in prayer where God prepares him, where he starts to take the position of a leader of a nation, of a group of people, of a city. He starts to do that in prayer so things change. What an amazing man. But what a person to show us how we should be. Are we a people who are just going to hear and go, isn't it terrible? Yes, it is. What are we having for tea? You know? Or are we a people going, actually, I ain't having my tea? Because that's what fasting means. This is too important to have my tea. And personally, I like my tea. But if we're being honest, there's certain things in life that are too important. There's certain things in life that we have to push other things away that become a distraction. And we have to get before God and we have to realize He is capable. Let's just get this into I have to repeat this to get it into my mind. He's just had a report. The walls, these walls are huge. Do you know what I mean? It's not like a little garden wall around your house. These walls are huge. They are flattened. The gates are burned. This place is a wreck. Apart from the temple and a few houses, this place is a wreck. The enemies are walking in and out, doing what they want to anyone when they want to do it. They've got free run. He's a look at it and go, ooh, that's terrible. I can't do anything about it. He looks and goes, my God is able. He knows his God is able to do immeasurably more than he could ever ask or imagine. He knows that then, before those words were actually written like that. He knows it. So he's starting to get, he's starting to be called onto his knees. He's starting to pray. And then, it's really interesting, it says this, I mourned and fasted and prayed before God of heaven, then I said. So he's done, he's got himself into a place before God. He's not only telling God, he's listening to the things of God. Because the prayer isn't just me telling God the situation. It's me actually coming before God and asking him to speak to me. Then he starts to go into a prayer. And he starts off, verse 5 and 7, he starts off in confession. This is where we can see he's starting to become a leader of the people before he's ever introduced himself to the people. Because in this prayer of confession, he prays like this, verse 5. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love. Notice how he starts the prayer off. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God. He is stating the facts of who God is. He's basically saying, my God, you are bigger than any situation. There is nothing you can't do. He's saying this, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love. He's reminding God that he's in a covenant relationship with his people. And we haven't got time to go into the whole thing about covenant, but a covenant relationship is a significant relationship, a massively significant relationship. We are in, if we are born again in Christ Jesus, we're in a new covenant with him. A covenant relationship, that means anything that is mine, and anything that mine has to be his. So he's reminding God of that relationship. Your covenant relationship of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you this day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. Excuse me. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commandments, decrees, and the Lord you gave your servant Moses. He reminds him of the covenant. Because he reminds him, if he puts himself back in the right place, that covenant kicks in full power. If he starts to confess and he puts right the things that are wrong in his life with a God who forgives and a God who then chooses to forget what you've done. If he puts himself and he puts his people and he confesses the sins of his people, he comes, as it were, as a leader of the people before God. Isn't that amazing? That he knows the call of God in his life and he starts to act like a leader before he's ever done anything else, but he's acting like a leader before God. He's preparing a way forward for God to move again on his people in power. I don't know about you, I get a little bit excited about that. Because when I see that, I go, if that worked for Nehemiah, don't we worship the same God who is faithful? If that worked for Jerusalem, how about Salford? Yeah? If that worked where people started to put their lives back with God, they started to really examine. He's doing this, examining himself before God. This is a person who was a man of God, a person with a heart after God's own heart. But he's putting his life right and bringing the people of God before God. Reminding God of his covenant, and his desire is to move forward with God. He goes on in his prayer. Remember, verse 8, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations, but if you return to me and obey my commands, then even your exiled people are at the farthest horizon. I will gather them from there and bring them to a place I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. Well, he's saying this. He's seen this process. He's spent time in prayer. Prayer is massively important. Prayer is where we meet with God. We are in relationship with him. He's met there with God. He's felt the conviction of his sin on his life. He's putting his life right. He's putting the life. He's starting to bring the people together before God in his prayer. Then he starts to remind God, you said if we do that, you're going to bring us together again. If you do that, you're going to bring us together as one with you. If you do that, you're going to start to bless us. You'll start to bring us from the very ends of the earth. You'll bring us together. You'll mold us together. And we're going to move forward with you in power. Nehemiah would have known the story of Jericho. He would have known the story of the children of Israel throughout the ages before him. He would have known that when they come together before God, they put things like, they let God convict them of what's wrong. They put it right. They then start moving on from strength to strength in him. Wow. I know I'm getting a bit excited about this guy. Because he's in a room somewhere with no one else with him, yet he's changing a nation. What we start to see in the rest of the book starts here in prayer. It starts with somebody who isn't just going to say, isn't it sad? It starts with somebody who's going to get down, as we might say, on his knees and plead with God and see his life change. See, he's seen his life change because confessing the things he's done wrong. He's confessing his family sins. He's seeing where his family have let God down, where his people have let down. He's putting it right, and as he's putting it right, God's actually raising him up. He was a cupbearer to the king. He was about to become one of the key leaders of the nation of Israel. God was changing him. At the same time, he was pleading for God to change the people. He was raising him up. So he confessed his sins. He then recounts to God the promises. He remembers the promises of God. You know, the word of God is filled with promises that are for us. And sometimes it's great to remember the promises of God and not to speak them out and to walk in the promises of God. Because, you know, if God's promised something, he ain't going to break it. He's not going to promise him, oh, I forgot about that one. That's not God. God's faithful. If he's promised you something in his word, he delivers on it. He's remembering that. And then from the confession onto the promises of God, in verse 10 and 11, it goes on and it starts to say this. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and mighty hand. Let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the people of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was a cupbearer to the king. Read that again. They are your servants and your people. Some of them weren't acting very servant-like to God at that time, but he's reminding God about the covenant again. When he's saying this to God, they're your servants. He's reminding him. He's calling the things that are not as though they are. Because in faith he's speaking out, these people are going to serve the living God again. This situation is going to change. We're going to come together as one. We're going to build a wall. We're going to revolutionize our nation under God. We're going to see a change in Jerusalem. I don't know if when I read this, I just, something wells up in me. Do you know the future of Elmwood? If we honor God, is greater than the past because he builds upon legacy. One thing leads to a next in legacy. We build upon it. He develops on. when I read this and we think about, we apply it here to where we are in our city of Solvent, in our the church here at Elmwood Church, and we're our brothers and sisters in the other churches in Salford, because we're all one. There's one church in Salford, many congregations in that sense, one church under God. God's got an army in this city. Let's be honest about it. You know, he's got his people in this city. And sometimes we've got to dust that dust off. Sometimes we've got to get that spring in our step again. Sometimes we've got to get on our knees. We've got to put things right. Where we have started to let God's standards slip, we've got to put them right. Where we've let our vision of what he can do drop because we felt the pressures of life, yeah, we've got to lift up our heads, all you gates, as the word the Bible says, so the King of Glory can come in. I look around this room, you're a good looking bunch of people, you know. I'm getting the best view in the house here. You've got to look at me. You know, the potential in this room. There's 120 in the upper room. Jesus had 12 disciples. I've not counted yet, and I'm not. But somebody could tell me. There could be about 120 in the room with young people and children. 120 can change a nation. 120 people in this room meet thousands upon thousands of people in the next 7 days. True? If you think about where we work, who you speak to, on Friday, just to add a few numbers to that, on Friday, I had the opening prayer at the Festival of Praise at the Manchester Arena. There were 10,000 people there, so that's already 10,000 in the bag. But if you add up how many people we all speak to in a week, people we get in a queue in a supermarket, people we go shopping around, people we're at working, people who may come to one of the activities you run as a church, people you're going to, just your neighbours and your friends and your colleagues and your family. We are influencers. But are we influencing for Jesus fully? And I'm not saying that to condemn, I'm saying that to lift up. Nehemiah, and as we see the story, Nehemiah lifts the people up back to God. He doesn't bash them, say, you rubbish people, you'll never make anything good. I'm bad in my mind. It's not like a Punch and Judy show. You know, he lifts them up. He starts to speak the word of God into them with Ezra. And they lift the people up. And they mold the people together, what the people decided to follow. This is interesting. You can't lead if people won't follow. Even if God's called you to lead, the followers have to say, we're going to follow the leaders God's put in place. Then we can see God move. And sometimes when we struggle with that, we have to come before God and we have to put that right. We have to be a people who we have leaders and we have followers. We're all leading him. Nehemiah was a man who wasn't somebody who'd lived in Jerusalem for a long time. He was a cupbearer to the king. He was on a journey back to his people. God had changed his heart. God had prepared him, as it says in Esther, for such a time as this. I'd ask a question this morning of us all. I'm pointing to me. Every time I point at you, guess how many fingers? Three fingers and a thumb point back at me. You know what I mean? So I'm asking a question of us all. This is our such a time as Elmwood Church. So get on our knees and put things right that need putting right. Because if you don't put them right, let's be honest, you'll start to put a block on God moving. And that's not to be, that's just how it works. We need to put things right. We need to realize that he is the boss of the house. It's his church. With the body of Christ. We also need to realize that he's got plans and purposes for us. and good works prepared in advance. And he can do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine. So actually, in putting ourselves in his hand, the future looks amazing. And this morning, at the start of this series of Nehemiah, I just want to look at these prayers of Nehemiah. I just want us to reflect on his questions he asked, on his heart's desire was to see God move in his nation and through his people and in his people. I want to recognize that he got on his knees and he confessed and he put things right before God. He then grabbed all of the promises of God and he then committed to go with God's plan. At the end of this passage, it says these words, "Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of the man." That man was the king. I don't know if you've had any meetings you've gone into and you've been nervous, you're meeting somebody, a bit important and your knees knock a bit. Yeah? He was going to walk into the king and he was going to ask the king for a favor. He was going to ask he was looking for favor from the king. He was looking for provision from the king. He was praying into it. And I'm not going to nick the person's talk for next week, but he got more than he asked for. Just saying. I'm not going to tell you what he got, but he got more than he asked for. Why? God abundantly blesses you. God's heart is to abundantly bless you, to give you even more than you need. Why? You can be a blessing to others. We're blessed to be a blessing. So I'm just going to finish off in a moment of prayer. And I'm just going to leave a time of quiet in the prayer. And if God's challenging you on putting things right with him or a wrong attitude, this is the time. This is the time to start that correction of your heart. God's calling his people to a purpose. He's got a plan. It's time to get ready to go on the journey. It's time to lay down the things. It's time to recognize leadership and recognize followers, and both need to be honored, because a wall ain't going to get built by just leaders. You know what I mean? Leaders have to honor followers. Followers have to honor leaders. We need to know who we are and honor the men of God, the ladies of God in the house. And as we confess, we then need to remember the promises of God and we need to commit ourselves to God's plan. So I'm going to lead in prayer. I'll leave a minute or two of quietness for the confession point. You might need to go away and spend some time with God on your own afterwards, but it's good we do something together because we are one in Christ Jesus, aren't we? Have a quick look around the room again just before we do it, because you're in it together. Yeah? And God put some amazing people in it with you. Really, when you look around the room, you know, God's planted you with the right people. He's put you with the right people. You're not here by a mistake. You know, you're here because this is your time and your place. That's why you're here.